Chapter 41. This is really hot. I had on the.
Okay.
All right. I want to look at a topic. I've looked at it before, I'm sure, many times, but something we should remind ourselves about regularly, and that's, I titled this, A Man in Whom the Spirit of God Is. And we'll start with that record in Genesis 41. Okay. First one, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. You guys know this record. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat flesh, and they fed in the meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-flavored. Must be a whore. Sound like a nightmare, is it? cows eating cows. Well-favored and fat kine, and so Pharaoh awoke. And we know also he also dreamed a dream about corn that blasted with the wind and ate the really, really good corn. And it says, let's go down to verse 8. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, and I and he, we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams, to each man according to his dream he would interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored into mine office, and him he hanged. And Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself, and changed his raiment, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So then Pharaoh, as we know, tells him his dream, both dreams, and we'll go down to verse 25. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, The dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 gold good kine are 7 years, and the 7 good years are 7 years. The dream is one. And the 7 thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty years blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was double unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the 5th part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. You would have thought half, right? 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. You should say in half. In the 7 years, but why did he say 20%? Because the plenty was so great. That's all you really needed. And why did he tell him? Because God told him to. He already told Pharaoh, it is God. It wasn't in him. It was not in me to tell you, but God was going to tell him. Verse 35, and let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this, in whom a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Now, as far as Pharaoh was concerned, he might have been thinking, you know, a man in whom spirit of some god or some of the gods, we don't know. But the thing that's interesting here is that he recognized that there was something special about Joseph. Joseph could have been lying, right? He just said, an interesting interpretation, that's a lie. But somehow he knew that what Joseph was saying was true. He said, can we find somebody like this in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Why? Because he had the Spirit of God. Look at Exodus chapter 31. A lot of times, many Christians underestimate what they have been given by God. Exodus 31. There was no question that what Joseph had, he attributed entirely to God. He said, it's not in me to do this. He wasn't taught by his parents to run a country. He wasn't taught to interpret dreams. He said, God is the one who showed it to him. In Exodus 31, another interesting record. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding, and in knowledge in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in cutting of stone to set them, and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. Surely you don't need the Spirit of God to work in brass and timber and do regularly. What did God say to him? He chose this guy and gave him the Spirit of wisdom so he would know how to make proper things out of wood and brass and things. How would he know that? By the Spirit of God that God had given him. A lot of times, we as believers, not that we forget that we have the Spirit of God, but we forget the access that Spirit gives to us to be able to do the things that we do regularly and to go above and beyond. Now, we're talking here, Joseph was not your normal. He was a shepherd, okay? When he went to see his brothers, when he got sold into Egypt, what was he doing? He was going to check to see how the flocks were doing. That was his job. But he became commander of all of Egypt, the greatest nation on the face of the earth. And the only thing that really qualified him was the Spirit of God. And this guy here, you know, God says, I've given him the Spirit, so when he makes these things that I've asked you to make, he's going to make it right. He's going to make it correctly. So what do you think that we as believers with the Spirit of God could do if we really believed that what we have is of God? And it's God who works in us to will and do his good pleasure. It's God who shows us things. God who gives us the inclinations, you know, the thoughts that come to us and the ideas that we have. And many times, we don't think we can do them. You may get an idea and say, well, wouldn't this be amazing? And all of a sudden you think, I couldn't possibly do that. Well, could Joseph run Egypt? Could this man have done what God asked him to do without the Spirit of God? No. Look at another one, Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers 11, verse 15. Oh. Numbers 11, 10. Okay. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? And why do I have to deal with the constant moaning and groaning of the children of Israel? Have I conceived them? Did I father them? Am I their father? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child into the land which thou sparest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all even the rascals for meat, right? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, just kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Well, that's enough. Just do away with me. The Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. How were these other people going to be able to help Moses bear the burden of these people? With the Spirit of God. They look, okay, you get it, Moses. I'll help you out. 70 guys, I'm going to come down and take the Spirit on you and give it to them, and they're going to be able to bear the burden. You know, we're talking here about Old Testament times when Jesus Christ had not accomplished everything he had done yet. And yet, with the Spirit that God gave them, they were able to rule nations, take care of people, interpret dreams, you know, work any kind of craftsmanship, metal, brass, whatever, silk, everything they needed by the Spirit of God. Look at Acts chapter 1. Again, we could read a lot of records of the Spirit of God, but those are just a few. Let's go to the New Testament for a second. At least the transitional book to the New Testament. Acts chapter 1. And try something new today. So I can actually read better. Let's try this. Acts chapter 1. When Jesus Christ was giving instructions to apostles. Verse 1, The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said, It is not known for you to know times or seasons. The Father put his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and all in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, keeping that in mind, let's go back to Luke chapter 10. So Jesus Christ told them that they were going to receive power. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face, into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is plenteous, is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. Verse 9. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come unto you. Then after they had gone and done that, in verse 17 they came back. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you unto you power to tread out serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Jesus Christ had given them power, right? In Luke chapter 10, he had sent them out. He had told them to heal the sick. He had told them to raise the dead. He had told them all the things that the power he had given them was going to allow them to do. And yet, what does it say in Acts? You shall receive power. Didn't they already have power? Didn't Moses have power? Didn't Joseph have power? Didn't Bezalel have power? Yeah. You see, what was coming was even greater than what all those men, women in the Old Testament had. Even greater to the point that Jesus Christ, you're going to receive power. And you read some of those records in the Old Testament, what the men and women of God did with the Spirit of God, there was power there, wasn't there? Real power. And yet he's saying something greater was even coming. So you know, you can see how we can tend to underestimate the ability that God has given to us by the Spirit that we have. And sometimes we buckle under the smallest amount of pressure. And look at what these men and women were able to do with the power that God gave them. Yet that was before Jesus Christ came. Okay, let's look at where we go in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Acts. It's important for us to remember that we have the Spirit of God. Not just that, but the enablement that it is. In Acts 6:1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. The 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased the number of the disciples and multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. I mean, they had a job they needed done in the church that was not being done. And so what was the criteria? They said, if you're going to pick some men to do this, what was the criteria? They had to know how to walk by the Spirit of God. They had to know how to walk by the Spirit of God. And you would think, okay, ministering, what they were asking was some kind of menial thing. It was not. What was Stephen doing? Signs, wonders, miracles among the people. And the criteria? You know, here the word Spirit is talking about, you know, God who originates the information that he gives to people. Well, they were getting the information from God to do the things they were doing. Just like Joseph, just like Bezalel, just like Moses, and those 70 elders. Just like the guys in Luke chapter 10, it was a Spirit that enabled them to do what they did. And we have the Spirit of God. We are regularly enabled. And so often we undersell ourselves and the abilities and things that we can do with the Spirit. You know, did Joseph know everything? No. Did Moses? I think Moses' profession was the same as Joseph's profession. Wasn't it? What was he doing for 40 years in Midian? What did David do before he... Seems like God likes shepherds, doesn't he? What did Peter do? He was a fisherman. You know, did these people, did they know, were they trained in everything that they were taught? That they eventually ended up doing? No. That doesn't mean training is bad. I think Paul was trained in things that he did. The point is, it's the Spirit of God that is vital. That is what is the key thing here. It is important to have and to understand that once you have the Spirit of God, I mean, the only limit is what God shows you to do, not to do. Your abilities and your knowledge and things that you understand are no longer the ruling factor in what you can do. It's pretty clear in these situations. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That is not to say training is bad. That is not to say that we don't study and do all the things we need to do in our work and all that. All it says is that by the Spirit of God, I mean, can you possibly know everything in life? No, you can't. But it's nice to know He who does. Nice to have a connection with He who does know everything. Right? Something God doesn't know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Right? So the natural man cannot know the things of the Spirit of God. The walk by the Spirit is at odds to the walk by the senses. You know, remember that record in Paul the Apostle when he was that lady was yelling around, you know, these are servants of the Most High God that show unto us that we have salvation, and get to that for 3 days, and Paul finally turned to the Spirit and said, get out, and stop that, cast the Spirit out. How did he know it was the Spirit? What the lady was saying was right. How would you possibly know that by your five senses? You can't know by your five senses. So you know, that's why many times when we get direction from the Spirit of God, we're so used to hearing by the five senses, that you get this battle, right, within you. Oh, I can possibly do that. I don't have the ability to do that. How can I? No, I haven't learned how to do that. That's beyond me. You get this bit of a battle going on. Well, it makes sense because we're used to the five senses, and the five senses, natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The five senses, man can't know them, and if we're going to walk by the five senses, the things that the Spirit of God, we get by the Spirit of God, is going to seem contrary to what we might do or could not do or might be able to do or whatever. And we're very good at talking ourselves out of that which we learn or are shown by the Spirit of God very quickly. In Galatians chapter 5, I used to wonder about these records here. And I used to wonder, is the believer a spiritual schizophrenic, is the word? Schizophrenic? But I don't believe that's the case. But sometimes when you read these verses, you may tend to think that, but that's not exactly what it's saying here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one to the other, that you cannot do the things that you would. It sounds like, you know, that you're being stopped. There's a wrestling match going on. I mean, know your own mind. We know our own minds. We understand the way our minds work. Isn't it always a choice? Isn't it always a decision that we make or not make? Is anybody really forcing you to do something beyond what you want to do?
No,
that's never the case. So this, you know, wrestling that's talking about here, the flesh, that is purely a choice. And we're so used to walking by the senses many times because we're surrounded by people of the senses. We're surrounded by the world, media, and everything else you see around you, by the five senses, decisions being made, news articles, and all the things, nonsense you see around you. That a lot of times it's very easy to make a quick five senses judgment on the information presented to you. So you cannot end up doing the thing that you ought to do. Where if we were just to weigh on the Lord, say, okay, Father, what's going on here? Is this thing this woman is saying about us true, or is she possessed? What's going on here? Might get a very different answer. Right? In that's why here, the exhortation here is to walk by the Spirit. It's 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are these ugly things. And then it talks about, let's read them. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lascivious, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. I'll tell you before. I have told you in time past that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But here, the fruit of the Spirit, this is walking by the Spirit, leads to love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8. You know, so that battle that goes on is purely, the outcome of that battle is purely within our will to decide one way or the other, right? The thing that we have to get used to, which is, you know, sometimes can be challenging, and God has been so gracious to us, is to learn to allow the Spirit of God to supersede the five senses. And the thing that I love about the manifestations, you know, we've talked about this before, but just to go over the manifestations quickly and how God, I believe, the way God did this, you know, speaking in tongues. You don't know what you're saying. You don't have to think of the words. You just speak in tongues. So you get used to doing something with the Spirit of God you've been given. You speak in tongues. There you are. It's pretty easy. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to memorize it. You don't have to do anything. So here you are. You're getting used to the Spirit of God working in you. Interpretation of tongues. You interpret tongues. Well, when you first, you know, it's interesting because first you speak in tongues and then you interpret. So you speak in tongues. You know when to stop. So here's an indication, learning how the Spirit tells you to stop. Right? So you're learning to walk by the Spirit that God has given to us. So you speak in tongues, and then you know, okay. You know, you always know when to stop, don't you? How do you know that? Why do you stop at a certain time? Interesting, isn't it? It's because we're learning to walk by the Spirit of God. You know, His Spirit teaches your spirit. He's creation in you, which is now your spirit. You learn, and then so you speak in tongues and you interpret. You speak in tongues, and then your interpretation, you know. Now the interesting thing there is, now you're having to say words in English. Before the tongue, the first one, pretty easy to speak in tongues, no problem. Now you got to say words in English. So now, but you've already learned to trust Him because the tongue is always going to be there. And so when you say the words in English, it's pretty easy because you've already trusted Him because the tongue is always there and the words are always going to be there. And then and God takes you one, let's go another step. This time, let's just say it in English. Let's see how much you trust me now. Because I helped you before, you speak in tongues, and you know where to stop, and I've told you, and then you can interpret. And then prophecy, okay, you just say it in English. You know when to start, when to stop. Here you are, learning. And you know, the way I look at it, and this is my kind of view of them, is then the next you know, grouping of manifestations, we understand the revelation manifestations, the case where now it's a matter of you trusting him silently or whatever other means to hear directly from him. And you've already learned to trust him by tongues and knowing when to stop, how to interpret, and then directly into English and prophecy. And now you see the level of trust builds to the point that you can silently hear and you know it's him. Word knowledge, word wisdom, revelation, and word discerning spirits, and take it on to faith, miracles, and healing. You see how God is so gracious because he helps us. Because these things are given to us not to frustrate us. They're not given to us to ignore. They're given to us to help one another. How much can healing help people? How much can miracles, you know, as much as many times believers say, well, we don't, you know, people have stopped talking about healing and because they haven't seen it as much as they'd like to. You hear that all the time, right? Well, I wonder, do people even talk about miracles anymore? How about faith? The kind of faith that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, by the way, by the Spirit of God before Jesus Christ had made all that was available. You see, if you think that down, right down the line there, you can see how the expectancy of the Christian world is at a very, very low place. And if you and I don't talk about it and encourage one another in it, our expectancy too will be at a low place. But you know, we have the Spirit of God. You know, we have the Spirit of the living God within us. You know, a Spirit that allowed, you know, in the Old Testament, before Jesus Christ had come, allowed men to run countries. And if you read Hebrews 11, see all the other things it allowed them to do, you know, all those things about quench the violence of fire and all those wonderful things. Women, you know, they're dead, raised to life again, and you know, and time would fail to tell. And he says, all by the Spirit of God, which you have, which you and I have, which is always there. And closing here in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because a carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, and the Spirit of God dwell in you, does it? Yes. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, does it? Yeah. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, but if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Right. See, the Word of God, the walk by the Spirit, is to be our normative walk. We looked at this before a little while about our natural realm is a spiritual realm. That's where we're supposed to walk. It is where the Word of God dictates the rules. It's where the Spirit of God provides information and brings things to pass as we believe the information. Now you see with Christ's eyes, you walk with, and we just read it, you walk with the mind of Christ. That is all in the spiritual realm. That is where we're supposed to live. That is where we're supposed to walk. And all the things we do, right, we see around us, you know, you're working, I don't care what business we work thing we do, inventions, ideas, music, thoughts, life, everything, you know, that comes to us, we have access to the Spirit of the living God within us to help us. You know, if Bezalel could carve a few pieces of brass and wood, what can't we do? You think maybe God knows the answer to questions that people have been searching and paying billions and billions of dollars to try and find for hundreds of years? I think he might just know the answers. Though I could never attain unto that. Well, I'm sure Joseph didn't think it could. I'm sure David didn't think it could, but he was called to do it. You know? So, a man in whom the Spirit of God is, a man or a woman in whom the Spirit of God is, that's you. Can we find someone like that? You know, and Pharaoh noticed that. He goes, you know what? You have the Spirit of God? There's nobody, he said, I know. And he was talking about, he was the head of the kingdom, the greatest kingdom that faced the earth. And he said, there's nobody I know that is discreet and as wise as you are. Right? A little shepherd boy out of, you know, Israel. Well, how much more is available to you and I as believers, in whom the Spirit of God does dwell?